a little bit different kind of introduction. As we're going through the book of Acts, I haven't done this in a little while, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is really the key verse that kind of defines the entire book of Acts. And it's a good for us just to come back to this as kind of our anchor point as we're going through the text to kind of remind us what God is wanting to do and what God is going to be demonstrating as he's doing his work through the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we're going to see the fulfillment of that as we go through Acts, and we're going to kind of be seeing the next step or iteration in that in our text tonight. But in go ahead and turn over to chapter 8 now. And we'll read it in just a second, but as we go through the section of text that we're going to be looking at this evening, you're going to note two greats that you're going to find in these verses. And one is great persecution, and then the next one you're going to see is great joy. And those two greats just really stuck out at me especially when the Bible talks about greats. I mean, that's something that is exceeding. It's something that's very, very noteworthy. It's not talking about a little bit of persecution or a little bit of joy. It means a lot of persecution or a lot of joy, or in great quantities or in severity, and so that's something that's very noteworthy for us to pay attention to as we think about this. And what's so interesting to me is typically when you think of great persecution, the first thing that springs to my mind is not joy. I'm very fortunate in the fact that I can't say, well, I'm going to relay some stories about the great persecution that I've experienced in my life, because that doesn't exist. And I would dare say that for the vast majority of us in here that have lived in the Midwest or grown up in America, probably really haven't seen what I would define as true persecution. And thank God for that. We should be very thankful. And even broadly in the world, the vast majority of the world, and Christianity does not experience true persecution. There are pockets of it. I do think that there may very well come a day when we will see much broader persecution as we come to the end of time and the Antichrist sets up his rule upon this world, that, you know, the things of God are beginning to become less and less popular and less socially acceptable. And that's really what the Christians here were facing. You know, it was okay when it was just a few people. When it was a few hundred people, that wasn't that big of a problem. But when thousands and thousands of believers were disrupting the religion, those in power, it was threatening their power, they weren't going to tolerate this forever. And really we're seeing the culmination of what's kind of been building up to this point here in chapter 8. And so, but in all of this, the one thing that is so amazing that we're going to find in this text is that you can have great joy in the midst of great persecution when God is at work. And when you see those two things juxtaposed, it doesn't make sense to us in a human speaking. How can you have great joy when you're going through great trials or when you're experiencing great persecution? Well, that's when we know that there's a work of God taking place. And then that's what we're going to see here in the text tonight. And so let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And it says this, and it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in to every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the reading of your word tonight. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask for your help this evening to proclaim your word in truth and in sincerity. And Lord, just to expose the text in a way that would be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be able to make application to your word in our own lives, that we wouldn't just learn about this passage of scripture, but Lord, that it would change each one of us. And Lord, I pray that you would just use the message to speak to each heart. Pray that you would help me as I preach it this evening and just bless this time together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in the text, we see Saul is the new character that's going to be coming to the forefront. There's going to be a little bit of a pause when we're going to talk about Philip, and we're going to hear more about Philip the next time I get to preach in a little while. But we see Saul coming back up, and the fact that he was consenting unto Stephen's death that we talked about last week, how Stephen was preaching the word of God to them. He was drug out. The crowd fell under great conviction. But rather than repenting, rather than changing their heart and their mind, and when they were confronted with the truth of God's word, they rejected it. And instead of accepting God's message, they rejected the messenger and stoned him and killed him. And Saul approved of all of that. He was very pleased with what had taken place. And then it goes right on after that, that now persecution in great severity was taking place and was focused on the church at Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly all the details around it. It's very scarce details here, but it definitely seems like the trigger point for this taking place was Stephen stoning. And when that happened, and the fact that there was this groundswell of disapproval for Christianity, that it started to be great persecution. And we see Saul coming back up in verse 3, talking about the fact that he made havoc with the church. So the Saul, who is eventually going to be the Apostle Paul, he is right in the middle of it, and he is one of the great causes. And the only people that decided to stay at Jerusalem were just the apostles. So there was many, many people that were scattered abroad, and it says throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the apostles, they stayed likely because somebody needed to hold the fort down in Jerusalem and in the church. And it's also very possible that a lot of the persecution was more directed at the Hellenists, or those that were Jews from other regions that were not Jewish-speaking people. We don't know for sure if that's the case, but it's very likely that there was less pressure on them. But many of these people were scattered around to all different areas. And we also see Stephen getting a proper burial. It's interesting as we look at this, that those that were stoned and those that were executed in this way were not supposed to have any lamentation brought over them. You know, these were criminals. You weren't supposed to mourn the death of a criminal. You know, you're supposed to give them a proper burial according to the Jewish law, but you weren't supposed to lament over the fact. But it sounds that many Christians, it doesn't say, it just says devout men. This is used for other Jewish men, even just devout to Judaism. But it's very likely that it's just Christians that they were lamenting and mourning over the death of Stephen and giving him the due respect of the service, that he wasn't, and basically a testimony to show that he wasn't a common criminal. He wasn't somebody that was doing anything wrong. In fact, he was doing something very right that was killed. But now Saul, seeing what happens to Stephen, starts to make havoc of the church. And so, in this havoc, it is just utter destruction that is taking place to the church. And he's going literally door to door, finding Christians. And that word hailing, it means dragging. So he was just literally dragging people out of their homes and throwing them into prison. So the persecution that was taking place was very real and was extremely serious. And as those that scattered, it's amazing, they go everywhere preaching the word. You would think that the very thing that's getting him in trouble. Now, obviously, they were smart. They weren't going to stay there and just get in prison. They left where they were at. But at what they didn't stop their faith in spite of this fact. They continued to preach the word of God everywhere that they went. And we see an example of that in Philip, down through from verses 5 through verses 8. And the people listened. Philip went and preached. The people listened. They received the word. And great joy came to the city. And that's the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the great joy. So out of this great persecution that's taking place, we see the ultimate results of it in verse 8. As you look there, it says, "And there was great joy in that city." What was the source of their great joy? The fact is that Philip preached Jesus Christ to them. He came and preached the word of God to them, and that brought great joy into their lives. Did it just automatically, the preaching of it, come? Of course not. But how did that joy come to them? How are they to be able to be the recipients of great joy? I think we all desire to have great joy. I think that's to be something that we would all endeavor to have in our lives. You know, sometimes we say we have great joy, and sometimes, you know, we get called out from the pulpit, or especially from song leaders. Song leaders love to do this. You know, are you all people saved? Are you guys all right tonight? Nobody looks like they're having any joy. We're singing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart," or "There's joy in serving Jesus," or any other kind of joy song. And everybody, you know, if you've never led the singing, though, you would understand why a song leader say that. Because it is kind of interesting. And I understand, I've been there too. You know, you've got things on your mind. You're trying to unload the thoughts of the day. You know, you're trying to get ready, prepare your heart. And sometimes, you know, that first couple songs, you're just not quite there yet. And I understand that it takes a little while to shake off the dust of the day to get that joy back into our lives. But we do desire joy. But one of the ways that they were the recipients of this great joy, if you note here, in verse 6, it says, "And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake." And what that means there is that they paid careful attention to what Philip had to say. Amen. That's an amazing thing. And something that is so needful to take place when the word of God is proclaimed is that people actually pay attention. Yes. It seems so simple. It is a very simple concept that God's word would be important. I think we all understand that conceptually, that God's word is very important. But do we pay careful attention to God's word? I mean, how about our Bible reading for a minute? I mean, as we go through reading God's words, and we're, you know, we want to check off our daily Bible reading calendar because we want to, you know, we want to have that sense of accomplishment. We want to get that dopamine rush by checking things off. That's something that is good to do, and it's very important for us to do those things. But are we actually heeding God's word? Are we hearing what God has to say to us? And even in the preaching of God's word, do we pay attention? I know it's very difficult in this time of digital screens and all other kinds of short snippets of media and all these things popping up and distracting us. That our brains, it's very difficult for us to just pay attention for more than just a few minutes at a time. I mean, all the content that we receive is packaged that way. And church is the 100% opposite of that. It is not packaged in a 1 or 2 minute snippet for you to get your thing, and then we're going to move on to the next thing. Everything we do in here requires careful attention, and it requires us to pay attention, and it takes work on our part to actually receive God's word. And we need to pay careful attention. And how do we do that? A lot of it is by paying careful attention. I mean, it's really that simple, but we've got to do it on purpose. You know, things that we need to do and things that we want to accomplish, they don't just happen by accident. We don't accidentally heed God's word by just showing up and plopping down and hoping we're going to get something out of the message. That's not how it works. There's preparation that's required, and we need to heed God's word. It's worthy of our careful attention, and we need to pay attention to what God says. And these folks here in the city in Samaria did that exact thing. And through that, they were able to be the recipients of great joy. But also we see God's power was demonstrated in Philip's life. You know, in these verses from verse 6 down to verse 8, many people were freed from demon possession. I mean, these were people that were bound by Satan. And through the power of God and through the heeding of God's word, they were freed from this demonic possession. And not only that, many people that were feeble or paralyzed were healed through the power of God through Philip's ministry. And I like what it says here at the end of that verse. It says, seeing, hearing, and seeing the miracles which he did. Because it talks about there at the very beginning of the verse that the unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice. I mean, there was a lot taking place when he was working these miracles. And not only did they just physically see it with their eyes, they heard it with their ears. There was something serious going on. There was great power that was being demonstrated by Philip to show God's power upon his life and also to confirm the message that he was sharing with these people in Samaria. And the power of Christ in these individuals' lives, that was ultimately the source of their joy. You know, Philip, he was just the one used by God to be the giver of that joy. But it was God doing the work in each of those persons' lives that brought the real joy, that brought the healing, that brought salvation, that brought the freedom from the demonic possession. But just consider for a moment here, if Philip had not come to Samaria, what would have happened to these people? And I hate when people do what if. Here I am doing the thing that I hate when people do these what if types of questions like that, because God is sovereign and God has the ability to do things well beyond us. Even if one person doesn't step in to fill the void, God has the ability because of his sovereign power. He's able to work and move in people's hearts. But God wanted to use Philip. And is there people that would have missed out on healing? Is there people that would have missed out on great joy had Philip not been willing to continue to preach God's word, to preach Christ to them? You know, who would have been that person that would have demonstrated God's power and the effect it could have in their people's lives had Philip not gone? And it would have been very easy for the people that were in Jerusalem to escape the persecution, to set up a nice little quiet shop somewhere, to continue their trade, kind of go back to going to the synagogue and live a quiet, peaceful life. But Philip was not one of those people that desired to do that. He had a commitment to Christ and what he had done in his life, and he wanted to continue to serve wherever God placed him, and he was willing to go. And I think about the fact that, you know, are we willing to go? Are we willing to accept God's call? And sometimes, you know, in Philip's case, it wasn't so much a call, but it was kind of just a push out the door that God moved him on to someplace else. And are we willing to serve God even if God chooses to move us? And we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing. There is a great, great need across the entire world. And sometimes we are so comfortable in our spot, in Springfield, Missouri. Man, there is no persecution here. Everything's good. It's socially acceptable to be a Christian. And we can just live our lives and we can do our thing and we can go on day in and day out and live a very quiet, peaceful life. But is God wanting to move us someplace else that maybe doesn't have the gospel, that doesn't have the peace and the joy that can have, that we experience, that needs to be shared? And they would be gladly recipients of it if we would only go like Philip did and share it with them. There is a huge, huge need. I mean, if our missionary boards don't tell enough of the story, that's just a few points across the globe. I think, you know, we're close to 100. I don't know if we've quite hit the 100 mark. We're trying to, I know. But let's just say it is 100. Even if those 100 people are doing the very best job, you could go to any one of those places where those 100 missionaries are and they need help. That's right. And those are places let us remember that actually have gospel preaching missionaries. Now let's extrapolate that out for just a moment to all the other cities in their locality that don't have gospel preaching missionaries. That there may be no witness whatsoever. And let's just pause for a moment and consider the need that is across the world. And that each one of us as Christians have a responsibility to share that great joy with those that have never heard it. And just think about this for a moment as well. If the people of Samaria had not listened to the message, you know, they would not have been able to experience the joy that is possible through Christ. And you may be a person that says, man, I hear the gospel message all the time. I'm honestly kind of sick and tired of hearing it at this point. I don't really get it. I mean, I think it's great for you, but it just doesn't really have any effect on me, and I'm just not personally that interested in it. You know, that's a choice you have to make, but you are missing out on great and real joy. You know, you work with these people, you go to school with them, they're trying everything in the world to find that joy. And they just keep pouring it in that big empty hole that is in their soul, and it never fills it up. There's no matter how much money, how many women, how much entertainment, alcohol, drugs, you name it, can never fill that void. That only Jesus Christ can give true joy. And if you will not heed the message, you are missing out on the greatest joy that you can ever experience. If you would just only listen to God and hear God's word, you can experience that same joy that these people in Samaria did. And now as we look at the beginning of the passage, we find great persecution. The church that was at Jerusalem was under great persecution. It was extremely serious. I mean, think about the fact if something really serious came here, that every single Christian in Springfield, I mean, there's people just knocking on doors, saying, you know, are you one of those followers of Jesus Christ? We're just going to come into your house and we're just going to check out, see if we can find any evidence of that. And we're just going to haul you in if that's the case. If we had a brain in our head, we probably wouldn't be hanging around here too much longer. And that's exactly what the people at Jerusalem did. They scattered to go places where this persecution wasn't taking place. But it was so serious that it says that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So we don't know if there's a small group that stays, but it says just the apostles. So I'm just naive enough to believe that it was just the apostles that were the only ones really that stayed there in Jerusalem. But thousands of people that were in Jerusalem were displaced and went to the regions of Judea and Samaria because of this persecution. You know, what was the source of this persecution? Obviously, Saul was heavily involved in it. Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was going house to house, dragging men and women to prison. But let's not forget that religion was also very much against this as well. Saul did not have the authority to just go out and do this by himself, had not the ruling power of the Sanhedrin given their blessing to him to be able to go out and do this. And although they're not directly mentioned in the text, I think it's very easy for us to infer that they were supportive of this persecution and these arrests that were taking place, and they were the only ones that had the authority to be able to actually carry out the arrests anyhow. But then obviously, Satan, at its core, is behind this. You know, he is not happy with the work that was taking place here in Jerusalem, and he is going to fight in any way that he could to move these people to attack the church. He'd already done it in several different ways with the compelling of Ananias and Sapphira and their desire, the stirring up of strife within the church because of the neglect of the widows for the daily ministration. And there were powers at work fighting against the work of God. And just as it's the case today, that same thing happens today. Yes. You know, we may sometimes be oblivious to it. We may not notice it. But even today, in our church, God isn't happy with the fact that we're assembling and meeting together even tonight. And that the word of God is being preached. And there are going to be satanic attacks, and there is going to be the forces of this world. The world doesn't love Christianity. They're not, people were not in a big rush for churches to open back up. I mean, I think if you were paying attention to the news, there was not like this huge public outcry. We've got to get the churches open. I can't believe they're shut down. We understand it's so dangerous, but what can we do to safely open churches as quickly as possible? There was no public outcry. And people were very satisfied with churches to kind of be in somewhat obscurity. Hey, you're doing your live stream thing. You've got live stream. Just be happy with that. And just do that. That's church. And then even some churches say, oh, that's church. That's just as good. In fact, it may even be better in some cases that we can just do live stream. And we know that is very foolish. But that shows us the world system that is fighting against God. But although there is many things and many forces fighting against us, God is on our side. And as these people that were facing the great persecution, as they were scattered abroad, what did they do? They didn't quit. It says they went everywhere preaching God's word. And so what is our application tonight? What can we take away from this passage? What can we use in our life tomorrow as we go out into the workforce, as we go and preparing for school and all the different things that we have to do? You know, one of the things we need to remember is though the Jewish rulers meant this persecution for evil, God meant it for good. And no matter what Satan may devise, or the forces of evil, or the world that hate Christianity and that hate the work of God, God is much powerful than that. And God has every ability to take something that seems like, boy, this is going to shut things down, and he can turn it around and use it in a great way. And that's precisely what God did. They thought, boy, we're gonna stamp out Christianity. There's this pocket of him, and as they stepped on him, they just kind of squished out everywhere. And now there were people literally everywhere preaching and proclaiming the message that realistically, they had a good thing going in Jerusalem, and many of them would have stayed. It would have been very easy for them to desire to stay and to fellowship together. I mean, even think about our church. I mean, how would you like to go out and start with just you and your family and maybe a couple other people and start doing what we're doing here? It's very difficult. It's a lot of hard work. You know, we went and visited the Shropes in Australia. And guess what? It's a lot of work. And guess what? It is not easy. And it's hard when it's just you and maybe it's just you and your family. And that's it. And you're praying and hoping you can just have one. And that is a challenge and a difficult thing. But these people, they were willing to go everywhere preaching the word of God. And God used it for good. And what we see here is the very beginning of the full accomplishment of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that we read. You know, here they are. Now the word of God is in all Judea. And now we hear one example. It was in other places in Samaria. Philip is just our example from our text tonight. But there were other people preaching the word of God in Samaria. Now the word of God has gone to Judea and Samaria. We're going to find out how in the further part of Acts it's going to be carried to the uttermost part of the earth. But the thing that we need to remember tonight is that we can carry the gospel no matter what opposition we face. Not only can we carry the gospel, but we have a great responsibility to carry the gospel. And we need to not ever forget our responsibility. I hope through these messages and Acts, that is just giving driven home to us again and again and again. And why are the messages sometimes seeming so repetitive? Well, what Luke is recording is somewhat repetitive, but I think it's good for our instruction for us to be reminded how important it is to preach the Word of God and how the Word of God has great power to accomplish God's work and how we need to be willing to carry the gospel, and we need a purpose in our hearts that no matter what opposition I may think I face, And the truth is, we don't face a lot of opposition. You know what? Our own our only opposition right now for sharing the gospel is the person that stares us in the mirror. And just our lack of two things. It's our over-concern with what other people think and what other people care about. And two, it's just, we're just too afraid. We're too shy. We're just unwilling. And sometimes we're just so wrapped up in our own bubble that we just don't really think about the great responsibility that we have to share the gospel. But then as I think about the lack of opposition we face and the necessity, though, that we still have to carry the gospel, I am not ignorant of the fact that other people in other parts of the world do face great opposition. And it is so vitally important that we hold them up in our prayers, that we support our missionaries, that we pray for them, because what they experience, I'm thankful I've been given a couple of opportunities to at least get a small glimpse of what other mission fields look like and the challenges that missionaries face as regards to culture, as regards to other types of religions. I'm thankful that Pastor Abels has so many missionaries come in to our church and be able to tell their story and to share their burden with what they face and the opposition that they experience. And it just reminds me, reading this text, how important it is for us to pray for those and to support those that are carrying out God's word in other parts of the world. But everywhere we go, we must preach the word. You know, these very first missionaries here that were scattered abroad, these Christians, you know, they didn't have a lot of other things. They were forced out to go, but yet they went everywhere preaching the word. And I think about what would Springfield look like if we went everywhere preaching the word? Or even we went some places preaching the word and sharing a tract and just doing what God has called us to do. But you know, that it may sound negative, but one of the things that I take away from this, so we've seen a lot of different people be introduced. We've seen Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and Luke introduces Jesus Christ and shows his entire ministry and paints an amazing picture of what Jesus Christ did on this earth. But then he also goes in to highlight some of the lives of the apostles and the work that the apostles did and the great power that was demonstrated by them through the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives. And some of that is captured here in the very first few chapters of the book of Acts. And then it goes from the apostles that we see a man named Stephen, who great power and wonders are demonstrated through a man named Stephen. And he preaches the word just like Jesus Christ standing before the Sanhedrin, just like Peter and John when they stood before the Sanhedrin and preached to them, just like Jesus Christ stood before the Sanhedrin and preached to them. Now we see Philip. Now he's going and doing signs and wonders, and people are being saved and people are being healed. And the thing that I take away from that is this. You know, it is not about the person. It is not about certain individuals' ability. And we think, man, I am as average of a Joe or Jane as you can find. I mean, God can't do anything with me. I have no special talents. I have no special abilities. I don't really have anything special going on. Why would God want to use me? It's not about people. It is all about the power of the Holy Spirit working in willing individuals' lives. And all that incredible power that God has is effective to do the work. And when you see all these different casts of characters, we want to set them up on a pedestal. It's Stephen. Well, that's why he was able to do all these things, because he was just, man, he was just super special and he was this great guy. Or because, man, well, of course, these people did all these great things because they were the apostles. Man, of course they were going to do miracles and thousands of people are going to be saved when they preach. Well, it's Jesus. And well, It's Jesus. Of course, he's the Son of God. He can do anything. But we see it carried through with each of these people that are highlighted here, that they were able to do the work of God through the Holy Spirit working through their lives. And the great encouragement it gives to me, and I sincerely hope it gives to you, is that God can use every single one of us here. It doesn't come with a position. It doesn't come with some fancy title over our name or in front of our name or behind our name or whatever the case may be. If we'll be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, if we'll have true joy in our lives from being one who has accepted Jesus Christ into our life and have believed on Jesus, and we'll be willing to share God's word with others, God can use that. And you may be a young person that says, I have no idea how God could ever use me to be a missionary. He used these people here. There were thousands of people that he used, that he scattered abroad, that went everywhere preaching the word of God. You can be that person. God desires to use every single one of us. But most of the time, we're the ones that put up the barriers. We're the ones that put up the I can't. You know, we have the list just like Moses of, well, I can't do it because of this. And God, you don't understand about this and this and this and this and this. And I'm shy and I can't talk and I look funny or whatever the case may be. Or I don't like people or whatever your reason is. God has the power. God has the ability to overcome all those hurdles, to overcome all those challenges and do great things for his honor and his glory. And though we may face opposition, those who receive God's word can be the recipients of great joy. I think one of the reasons why we don't share the gospel as well is we just don't think anybody's going to receive it. And if you go out and you talk to enough people, you realize that a lot of people don't want to receive it. But there are that will. And there are people out there that want to hear the gospel, that need to hear the gospel, that need somebody to go and tell them the gospel. But guess what? Those people may not be down the street. They may not be down the road. They may not even be in the state of Missouri. The thing that we as Christians in the United States of America need to realize, that a lot of the world that wants to hear it isn't even necessary on this continent. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to require us to get out of our comfort zone, just like these people here were forced out of their comfort zone to be able to go to get the message to those who want to hear it. And we can give great joy. And we see these two greats in our passage this evening, great persecution and great joy. But through the great persecution, God was able to give great joy. The passage shows us that the power of God being used in a person's life is sufficient no matter the person. If he has a willing vessel, if you will purpose in your heart that I want to be used by God, God can use you to carry out his message and to carry out his will. You can be used to be the sharer of joy with the world. You know, in difficult times, and even in the worst of times, we must continue to carry the gospel. It doesn't change our responsibility one iota of what's going on in this world and how we feel about things. We have a great responsibility, and we can be used by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working our life to be a great sharer of joy and to see people saved around the world. But we've got to be willing to go, and let's go before God forces us to go. We have a great responsibility to the world, a great responsibility to the gospel, and we must be that sharer of joy with the world. And that's all stands. We have a hymn of invitation and a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word this evening. Lord, thank you for just your power. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that you give to each one of us to indwell us as believers. Thank you for that your power is sufficient in our lives to carry out the work that you've called us to do. And I pray that each one of us would be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God.